Thank you, Brother Caleb. He's talking about this story about this gentleman this morning who Caleb thought had passed away while he was preaching. And I tell you, there are times when you are speaking, you are dealing with people, things happen. And I remember when I was pastoring down in Great Falls, we went to a men's conference one evening, and we had a guy that attended the church. His name was Mac Thompson. And Mr. Mack had been living with a brain tumor for over 10 years. And so I wasn't preaching that evening, but I was sitting behind him. A guy named Brad Goodell, who has preached here recently, was actually preaching that evening. And while he was preaching, I look up, and Brother Mack was sitting right in front of me, and he had a guy named Thad Godby sitting right next to him. And I saw Thad shaking him, going, "Mr. Mack, Mr. Mack, wake up, Mr. Mack, wake up, wake up." And I looked, and all I saw was drool coming out of Mac's mouth, and his head was cocked back like this. And I thought, just like Caleb, oh my gosh, Mr. Mack just passed away. And I didn't know what to do. I just sat there. And so Brad Goodell was preaching, and he stopped, and he said, "Is that man okay?" I kid you not, I was sitting as far as those doors were from the stage. This is what I did. I got up and I walked. I just walked down the aisle, got up on the stage, got into Brad's face. Didn't even know the man at that time. Got right in his face and I said, "He's got a brain tumor and I think he just died." And he said, "You need to call 911. And I said, "Good idea." I took off, run out the door, called 911. Praise God. Mac was okay. He had a stroke, but he was okay. But you talk about scary. That kind of stuff is scary when it happens. We do deal with people. Things happen all the time in church when we deal with people, and we have to be prepared for it. If you'll open your Bibles tonight to the book of John, chapter number 15. Book of John, chapter number 15. I want to preface my comments tonight by saying a few things to you. Sometimes as you study Scripture, you come to a text. That just, like Caleb was saying about Romans chapter 12, you just come to a text that God just will not release you from. For whatever reason, it's just like he's got you there, and he just, is as much as you want to go elsewhere, he continually brings you back to that place and shows you things and teaches you things and just continues to just kind of chisel away at you. And for me, that text here recently has been John chapter 15. I preached this text up in Washington, D.C. a few weeks ago when we were up there. But God was dealing with me on this long before I preached it in Washington, D.C. And then we went down this week to Lookup Lodge, and Pastor Greg there, he started preaching on this text on Sunday evening, and he preached every message from John 15 the whole week. And I just pretty much, I looked at Adon at one point. We were walking, and with Adon having the broken foot right now and leg, he can't walk that quick. So the two of us had some good time to talk as we went from place to place. And I was able to tell him, I said, "Man," I said, "God just keeps bringing me back here." And so I want to read this text tonight. I'm going to share some comments with you. The matter of fact, the message I'm going to share, the points that I'm going to share with you tonight are the points that I shared to the church in Washington, D.C. I'm really just going to kind of go with the flow, if you will, how God's kind of moving in the text tonight. Yeah, that's it. Caleb already knows the second point. He's already thinking, scratching his head going, "Oh my gosh, here we go again." Chapter 15, verse 1. And I want you to hear this. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it abides on the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who abides in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay his life down for his friends. John chapter number 15. As we look at this text tonight, we have to be reminded of the context upon which these verses were spoken. When you come to John 13, 14, 15, and 16, what you have here are really the final instructions or the final teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples before he goes to Calvary. John 13, he washes their feet. John 14, he tells them he's the way, the truth, and the light. He talks to them about praying in his name and the fact that they're going to do greater things than he's done. He talks to them about the mystery of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. John 15, he talks about them to the about the vine and the branches, the persecutions that are coming. Chapter 16, the counselor's ministry. So this is all just those final few moments that Jesus is going to spend with his disciples. John 13 and 14 are spent in the upper room. John 15 occurs on the way to the Mount of Olives. So John 13 and 14, they're in the upper room. They share the Lord's Supper. They leave this place. And as they're walking, Jesus comes to this text here in John 15 that we have just read about him being the vine, them being the branches. And so you have to consider these are the final few moments of Jesus' life. And he is trying to impart some sort of spiritual wisdom into the life of his closest followers. He understands at this moment what they're about to face. He knows that they're going to face a world without the physical manifestation of himself. In just a moment, he's going to die. He's going to be gone. They're not going to be able to lay their eyes on him any longer. Summer and I were just talking yesterday as we were driving back from visiting my parents in South Carolina. We were talking about how a younger generation, a lot of times they really have a hard time putting their faith and trust in God and Jesus. And Summer was just talking about, especially in this culture that kids are growing up in now, you have these little machines, they're called like Alexa and these different things. And kids can go into, what'd you say? An Echo and like Siri and all this stuff. And you know, kids today, they can walk in their room and they can say, Alexa, what's the number one song on the radio right now? And well, it's the Jonas Brothers or whatever. And it'll just speak right back to them. And, you know, Summer made the comment that, you know, for kids these days, they don't necessarily see a need to pray because they can just talk to this machine. And Jesus understood that there was going to be a true trial, a true test of faith coming in the days ahead because he's not going to be there. He's not going to be just directly in front of them. And so when they pray, when they ask the Holy Spirit things, there's going to have to be a sense of faith and a sense of listening that they've maybe never experienced before. The second thing that he knows that is coming against them is that they're going to be up against a world that hates them, an enemy that's intent on destroying them. They're going to step into a religious system, not dependent upon rules, rather dependent on relationship. Josh, you want to turn this down some? From down here, it seems really, is it really loud to y'all? If you want to turn that down a little bit. They are going to be forced out of their comfort zones. They're going to feel like aliens and strangers, citizens of another place, all the while still citizens of earth. These are uncharted waters. I mean, you have to consider what the disciples are about to face. No one has ever stepped into the world that they were about to step into. They were going to be stepping into a world that had crucified the Son of God. They were going to be stepping into a world where people had actually paid money to keep his resurrection a secret. They're stepping into a world of billions upon billions of people that they believe are lost unless they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're stepping into the world that they believe will cease to exist in their lifetime. They're stepping into a world as the first people to ever be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, he knows what they're going to face. And so he's not going to allow them to step into this world without a certain knowledge of what's to come and without preparing their hearts about what they're going to face in their lifetime. So Jesus is teaching them, although you're going to face these things, you can still have a life of joy. You can still have a life of peace. You can still have a life of abundance. And so we think about this today and we understand tonight that as citizens of the kingdom of God, there are times that we face trial and tribulation. We face times of sorrow. We face times of grief. We face times of greatness. We face times of power. And so Jesus is instructing his disciples on how to navigate through all these different points of life. And as he is telling them and teaching them how to navigate these different things, he simply says to them, abide in me. This is something we had a conversation about this week many times. You know, the Preston, who was our counselor there at Look Up Lodge, Tuesday morning or Monday morning was sharing about this text. And as he was sharing about this text, he began to talk about how he had grown up as a pastor's son. But then when he got into high school, he really just became focused on sports. And it was football this season, baseball this season, track this season, golf this season. And he said his identity really got caught up in sports. And it just became everything to him. And he kind of went on to share how the Lord Jesus had radically kind of shifted his heart in many different ways. And as we walked out of that room, I think I was talking to Adon and maybe Michael and Chris, and we were just kind of talking, and I think Tucker was right there beside us. We were talking about this idea of abiding in Christ. And I said to them, and I stick with this, you know, there's a real danger here. We can paint a picture. If we're not careful, what Preston was saying could be taken the wrong way. He could paint a picture that sports or hobbies or, you know, a career, that maybe it's a bad thing. You know, like you shouldn't do these because you have to live for Jesus. You shouldn't be involved in all this stuff because you've got Jesus over here. And if we're not careful, we can begin to fall into that trap. But friends, listen to me. What I want to tell you tonight is that for us as believers, the proper focus for us is to put Jesus right in the center of all of those things. I went, Summer and I, when we first got saved, we were attending Elevation Church in Charlotte. And Stephen Furtick's the pastor there. And I'll never forget one evening we walked into service, and it was at the beginning of the year, and Stephen Furtick was preaching a message entitled, "Don't Put Jesus First." And I remember, like, you know, there was already a lot of controversy, Caleb, over Stephen Furtick and some of his teachings. And I just hear this thing, "Don't put Jesus first." And I remember just being so offended when I saw the title of that message. What do you mean, don't put Jesus first? This is what I've heard all my life. Put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. What do you mean? And then Stephen Furtick, he began to explain what he meant by this. And here's what he said. And I have to agree with him. He said, when we put Jesus first, it becomes Jesus and then all of these things. And so it becomes a checklist almost. Well, I got to get my Jesus in the morning, and then everything else flows behind that. And Stephen Furtick said, I would argue that we shouldn't put Jesus first in our life. Instead, we should put Jesus in the center of our life. So now Jesus becomes the center of my sports activities. Now he becomes the center of my family. Now he becomes the center of my career. Now he becomes the center of my church life. So he's right in the middle of everything I do, and everything revolves around him. Well, friends, what I'm here to tell you tonight is when we think about abiding in Christ, that's really what it boils down to is our life found in him? Is he everything to us? And does everything in our life revolve around Jesus and what he would have us to do? As we look at this text tonight, there are really three things that I just want to draw out. Number one If we're going to have the type of life that Jesus is talking about, this abiding life, first of all, we must be willing to cease trying to be the vine, and we must be willing to abide as a branch. We must cease trying to be the vine and be willing to abide as a branch. I used to have a man that I pastored named Jerry McKenzie. And Jerry McKenzie, anytime that there were a lot of people in the church that were kind of trying to take roles and trying to do things without the knowledge of maybe all the people in the church, or they were just trying to maybe get a little bit too much power, Jerry would come to me and he'd say, "Zach, you know the problem here. The problem is we have too many chiefs and not enough Indians." Now, I would take that one step further in the church, and I would say the problem in the church today isn't that we have too many chiefs and not enough Indians. I would say the problem is that we have too many people trying to be the vine and not enough people content just being a branch. When we look at the Bible, friends, the Bible is very clear. Jesus is very clear here. He says, "I am the true vine." You go back to John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things have been created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him." Life was in Him. Who's John talking about? John is talking about Jesus, the Son of God. I don't know why they're putting announcements up on the screens for you tonight. Yeah, y'all just trying to get there. Let me tell you why they put that up there. They're saying, "He's not teaching very good, so we need teachers, right? Get him out of here." No, we think about this, and John says very specifically that life is found in the Creator. Now, understand something here. The Bible tells us in John, in Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We know that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." God makes man out of the dust of the earth. And when He does, the Bible says He breathes the breath of life in him, in the man. And so we know that life comes from God. For a Jewish person, they would never say that life comes from any other source other than God. God is the source of life. And here John is saying in John 1, once again, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was with God in the beginning, all things are created through Him, apart from Him not one thing is created that has been created, life was in Him." Who is the Him? He's speaking of Jesus. So consider John, a Jewish man, what he is saying here is that Jesus is the Creator and that in Jesus you can have life. And so now you take that statement and you funnel that down to John chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Friends, when we think about a grapevine, that's the picture that we have here tonight. A grapevine and the branches. Listen to me, friends. The branch has no life unless it's connected to the vine. You cut the branch off from the vine and there is no life. The vine is where the branch gets all its nutrients, all its sap, everything that it needs to live. And so tonight, as we come together as the church and we think about where we are, we think about our future, we think about all those things, friends, the first thing that we have to do is we have to sit down and we have to say, "You know what? I don't want to be divine. I can't be divine. Life is not found in me. I have to be content being a branch." You see, friends, the idea of being divine is very attractive to the human heart. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and in Genesis chapter 3, what do we find? We find that God has created man and woman. He's given them the one command, not to eat from this tree. And then what does Satan do? He comes along and he says what? He says, "You know, did God really say that you can't eat of this?" And then, you know, Eve says those words back to him, you know, "God didn't say," or "God said that if we eat, we can't eat of any tree, but if we touch that tree or eat of that tree, we'll die." And Satan goes on to say, "You know, you're not going to die. God knows the day you eat it, you're going to be like Him." So basically what he's saying there is God's withholding something from you. Now what Adam and Eve could have said in that moment is, Adam could have said, look, we're already created in the image of God. But what Satan is tempting them with is this idea that God has held something back, and if you take of this fruit, you're going to be like him. You're going to be on equal plane with God. And this is what becomes so attractional to the human heart, this idea that I can be my own God. This idea that I can set my own rules, my own laws, that I can secure my own salvation, that I can reach heaven. I have no need for him because I can do it all on my own. And in essence, what we do is we say we want to be the vine because we don't want to be just a branch. And so in the church, when it comes to the life of the church, this is what happens inside the church. We come to this time where what do? We say we have no need for Jesus. We know how to do it on our own. Let me remind you of a person in the Bible that maybe you've never considered before. Go to the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John. And I want you to hear this tonight. 3 John. John writes in verse number 9. He says, I wrote something to the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. But Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, Diotrephes was a man who wanted to be the vine. Friends, are you content with being a branch tonight? If you want to abide in Christ Jesus, you have to get over wanting to be the sustainer of life. And you have to come to the one who gives life and allow him to provide you with everything you need. When we think about tonight abiding in the vine, the second thing I want to share with you, and this is the point that Caleb was laughing at before I even said it, and I guess it's probably the funniest point that I could ever say, but it is pretty funny, but it's just the way it comes out. I think it makes sense. Number two. If we're going to abide in the vine, we have to become less concerned taking selfies with Moses and learn to be content abiding in Jesus. I want you to hear that one more time, and then I'm going to explain to you where I got that from. I didn't come with that at my own, okay? I'm not that smart or that hip, regardless if June tells me I'm going to cool camp, you know? Anyway, let's do it again. You have to become less concerned taking selfies with Moses and learn to be content abiding in Jesus. Now hear where this story comes from. It comes from an Indian pastor. This Indian pastor plants, I hadn't listened to the statistics in a while, but I think he plants 7 churches a day. He's led millions of people to Christ in India. I mean, this man is setting up house churches all over the streets of India and some of the largest populated cities on earth and some places that are actually militant toward Christianity. I mean, this man is on the front lines. He's doing the work of an evangelist. He's doing the work of the gospel. God's moving in his life in a mighty way. He calls a pastor friend of his in America and he begins to weep. The pastor friend in America asked him, he says, why are you weeping? And he said, because when I view the American church, my heart breaks. And he said, why does your heart break when you view the American church? He said, because the American church is more concerned taking selfies with Moses and not content being with Jesus. What does he mean by that? Friends, in America, we have a tendency in the church to get caught into one of two spiritual traps as a basis for our salvation. Number one is religious affiliation, and number two is religious leaders. Religious affiliation, number two, religious leaders. And in large part, these disciples, they face the same traps. Number one, religious affiliation. Go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5, and hear the word of the Lord. God says, I will sing about the one I love. This is verse 1. A song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil. He cleared it of stones. He planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it, even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. Here, Israel is pictured as what? A vineyard or a vine. And the idea is, if you are a Jew, if you are born into the Jewish community, you are a part of God's vineyard. And so just because you're a Jew, you are okay with God. That was the idea of the Jewish people, and by and large, really the idea of the Jewish people who are alive today. Just because I'm a Jew, I'm good to go. I'm part of God's vineyard. But here Jesus says, no, I'm the true vine. Life is not found in nationality. Life is not found in religious affiliation. Instead, true life is found in me. Now, friends, we have a bad tendency in the Church of America to say, because I'm a part of a certain denomination, or because I'm a member of a certain church, or because my grandmother, my grandfather were members of this church, or because I was born into this certain congregation, I'm okay, I'm good to go. We have a tendency to rely on religious affiliation. The second tendency we have is to rely on religious leaders. And so we say, well, because I'm attached to this certain pastor, attached to this certain individual, I'm okay. Because I follow this certain guy on Twitter or whatever it might be, I'm okay. I think about this story that happened to me recently. Some of you have heard me share it, and for those who have heard me share it, I apologize that you have to hear me share it again, but I've got to share it in order to make the point that I'm trying to make here. Summer and I recently, when we were in South Korea, had the opportunity to meet with Billy Kim. And for those of you who don't know who Billy Kim is, Billy Kim, the day that Billy Graham preached in Seoul to 1.5 million people, Billy Kim was his translator. And Billy Kim is also the president of the FEBC, which is the broadcasting network that broadcasts the radio all over the Pacific and all over Southeast Asia. Billy Kim is also the president of the Baptist World Alliance. This is a man who is the president of a religious alliance that is over 60 million Baptists. And so it's an amazing organization, and this is an amazing man. I mean, this man has the room with kings of the earth. And somehow, Summer and I, we were able to kind of get in to have breakfast with him when we were in South Korea. So they bring us into this room, and there's like 150 people in this room, and we think, okay, we're going to be in a room, and Mr. Billy Kim's going to be in here, and like we're going to maybe get to shake his hand, get a picture with him. But instead, when we walked in the room, we were asked to come into a side room by ourselves. And so we walked into this side room, and we get to this table, and there's six chairs around this table, and they sit me and Summer down, and then they sit two translators on either side of us, and then in walks Mr. Kim. And he sits down right across from us, and we are having breakfast with this man, this world-renowned evangelist, world-renowned pastor. And for those of you who want to know, they gave us these huge cinnamon rolls. And as y'all know, I really don't eat stuff like that, but because Billy Kim made that cinnamon roll, I ate it. And I had to that day, and it was good. But anyway, so he's sitting across from us, and we're talking. And about that time, another man enters the room. And he sits down, and when he comes in the room, Billy Kim actually bows to him and calls him. He says, Your Excellency. And so this man comes in and has a seat. And so we all are in this room, and we began sharing breakfast together. And Summer and I, we kind of feel like fish out of water. Like, what are we doing here? They're all in suits and ties. I'm wearing purple skinny pants and a green skin tight shirt, you know, and it's like, what are we doing here? Well, come to find out, the other man who come in the room was actually the chairman of the United Nations Security Council. And so Summer and I are having breakfast with this diplomat from the United Nations and Billy Kim. And as we're sitting there, Billy Kim begins to talk, and the United Nations guys, they begin to talk about Donald Trump and these different things and all these things about South Korea, and they kind of start looking at me and asking me questions about Donald Trump and kind of telling me how they were feeling about him and those things. And I'm thinking, like, what do you want me to do? You want me to call him? Like, you know, I don't really know Trump that well, but I'll give him a call if you want me to. I'll try to get through the White House. So this goes on and on and on for a while. Before we know it, here in comes the CIA director for the Pacific region of the world. So now we're in breakfast with the CIA director, the UN Security Council guy, Billy Kim, two translators. Like, how do we get here? Crazy stuff. And so tonight, you know, you all sit here and you think to yourself, like, why is he telling us this story? And to be honest with you, just like I told the church at Washington, D.C. when I told this story, I'm going to say the same thing to you. This story has absolutely no point and no bearing on your spiritual life whatsoever. I just pretty much wasted 7 minutes of your day telling you about my breakfast with Billy Kim. It would have been far more beneficial for you for me to tell you about 7 minutes that I spent with Jesus this week. But what do? In the American church, we get so caught up. We get so caught up in religious leaders. And we make them idols, and we think because I'm close to him, or because I follow him, or because I'm under his teaching, that means I'm okay. Friends, listen to me. We have to be less content taking selfies with Moses, and we have to be more content spending time with Jesus. What is more important for you? Is Jesus everything? How much time have you spent with him this week? How much time do you spend with him on a weekly basis? What does Jesus say? He says, abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. The one who abides in me, I in him, produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Like, do we take that verse literally? You can do nothing without me? Nothing. Like, really? I can do nothing without him? I can produce no fruit without him? Like, do we understand tonight that when we are believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and that we have access into the very throne room of God? And so, yes, tonight, although it's very tempting to run to Alexa or Echo or whatever you have there in your house, or Siri, if that's what you carry in your pocket, although it's very tempting to run to those things, like, do you understand tonight that you have access to God, that he abides in you, that his spirit has taken up residence inside of you, and you can actually have life in him? You can speak to him. You can talk to him. He goes with you everywhere you go. Do you understand tonight what it means to really find your life in him and to abide in him? It's not about religious affiliation. It's not about religious leaders. It's about finding your life in the vine. Are you content tonight being with Jesus? I'll remind you of the verses from the book of Hebrews. I don't remember. Around Christmas time, we were going through the book of Hebrews. And to be honest, off the top of my head, I do not remember if we preached these verses or not. If we didn't, I probably should have, and if I didn't, maybe I'll come back sometime and preach them. But I want you to remember this. See if I can find what I'm looking for here. Verse 18 of chapter number 12 of the book of Hebrews. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet, and to the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that it not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. And if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm terrified and trembling. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborns whose names have been written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. Do you understand tonight? You are not under the law, but you are under grace. It's not about religious affiliation. It's not about a leader. Instead, it's all about Jesus. Are you abiding in him? Number three, when we look at this text, I just want to tell you what your job is. Your job is to be a fruit bearer in a dry and desolate land. To be a fruit bearer in a dry and desolate land. Now let me make sure that I say this. Once again, you can do nothing without him. What does that mean? You cannot bear fruit on your own. So as much as we say we're to be fruit bearers in a dry and desolate land, you can't bear fruit on your own. It all comes back to, are you abiding in the vine? Because if you're finding your life in the vine, you're naturally going to produce fruit. Brother Greg Boone this week, he shared an amazing illustration. I'll share it with you tonight. He said that he had just met that day a man who harvests and grows muscadines. And he said that this man told him, he said, you know, with the muscadine, it comes up, you have the vine, and then you have the branch that goes off. And he said, the closer the branch is to the vine, the more fruit it produces. The further the branch gets from the vine, the less fruit it produces. Now, friends, that's actually a very profound spiritual truth. How close are you to the vine? Because the closer you are to the vine, the more fruit you are naturally going to produce. You can do nothing without him. And so we look at this text today, we see four different types of fruit bearers. Number one is the person who has no fruit and no ability to produce fruit. Why? Because the Bible says you are apart from him. Verse 4 through verse 6, what does it say? It says in verse number 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If anyone does not abide in me. So this is the person who doesn't bear fruit and has no ability to bear fruit because they're not a part of the vine. Now understand the spiritual connection here and the context of what we're looking at here. Jesus probably in the mind and the heart of the disciples, who's he talking about here? Remember that Judas has just walked out to betray him. And so Jesus is probably speaking this, and in the minds of the disciples, they're thinking naturally about Judas. They're thinking about the one that is going to betray him. This one who, even though he's been around the vine, even though he's been in contact with the vine, he's not a part of the vine, and he cannot bear forth any fruit, no ability to do so. The second person that we see here is the person who has no fruit, but is a part of the vine. We look here in verse number 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it'll bear more fruit. Caleb and I had a discussion about this one night because we look at that text and you see what it says there. Look, notice the first few words, every branch in me. Notice those two words, every branch in me. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. Now, if we're not careful, that could almost sound like a loss of salvation. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. Well, once again here, we have to understand that we're dealing with an English translation, and in dealing with an English translation, we need to go back to the original languages to understand really what the Bible is trying to say here. And if you go back to the original language, that word for removes is actually the Greek word aero, A-E-R-O, and it means to lift up, to pick up. And so here's the idea. If you think of a grapevine, here's the grapevine. It comes up and it's got all these branches flowing out of it. Well, sometimes, and you hang the branches up on the trellis and they produce fruit, but sometimes some of these branches, they wither, they fall, and they come down into the ground. And when they get down off of that trellis and they get down into the ground, they're not producing any fruit. And so what Jesus says here is the one in me that produces no fruit. It's not that he removes them. Instead, he arrows them. What does he do? He picks them up. and hangs them back on the trellis. Why? So they can produce more fruit. Now listen to me. If he cuts the branch, that is opposite of what he wants to do, because a grape farmer, what is his goal? To produce grapes. So if he cuts it off, this branch can no longer produce grapes. But if he can hang it back up and now it began to produce fruit, his goal has been accomplished. And so friends, listen to me. There are many, many believers in Christ who are bearing no fruit, who have fallen off the trellis and whose lives are in the dirt. It's not that they're not saved. Every branch in me. It's not that they're not saved. They've simply fallen into the dirt. Can I tell you what the Lord Jesus wants to do tonight? See, when you think about a grape farmer, a vineyard owner, what he really does is he picks it up. And when he picks it up, he actually washes it, cleans it, and then hangs it back up so that it'll produce fruit. Can I tell you what the Lord Jesus would love to do tonight? If you are a branch that has fallen into the dirt, you're withered, you're not producing no fruit, but you're in him. Can I tell you what he'd love to do tonight? He'd love for you to call out to him, and he'd love to just come along, pick you up, clean you off, hang you back up so that you can produce fruit for him. The third type of person that we see tonight is the person who is bearing fruit. But remember, the goal here is to produce fruit, and not just fruit, but more fruit. And so there are those whose lives are producing fruit. And the Lord Jesus says for those who are producing fruit, the Father actually prunes them. So what? They will produce more fruit. And so as you think about a person who owns a vineyard, it's kind of a crazy process. You'll see them out there kind of clipping away at the vines, pruning the vine or pruning the branches. So what? It will have a more abundant harvest. It seems almost backwards. And we see this around the year with the apple trees. During the fall time, you have all these apples. But as soon as the fall's over, as soon as the harvest season is done, I see it all the time when I'm running. You'll run through these places. And what do you see? You see them out there and they're doing what? They're just cutting off the branches from the tree. And every time I see that, coming right after the fall time, every time I see that, I think, how crazy is this that they're coming along to these trees that's going to yield the harvest, going to bring them the apples, and yet they're cutting off the branches. But then next summer, you come by them, and those branches have come back, and now this year they have even more apples. It's the same thing with the grapevine. And friends, it's the same thing in our lives. We produce fruit, but the goal is to produce much fruit. And so there are times when the Lord Jesus, or excuse me, the Father, who's the vineyard keeper, comes along and he prunes us back. Friends, the pruning process is not always easy to go through. But remember, the idea is to produce more fruit. And as he prunes us, is pruning us that we might produce fruit and be in his image. And so can I tell you that what the vineyard owner, what the Father does is he trims away at us all of those things that aren't like unto him. All of those things that hinder us from producing more fruit. And man, sometimes that's hard. That is a hard, hard thing to go through. In my own personal life, I'm telling you, it hurts. There was a situation here recently, and it was during the time, Caleb, we were there in Washington, D.C., and I was about to preach on this text, and I sat down in the room there in Washington, and I looked at Summer, and I said, can I tell you what I truly believe has been going on in my life? And she said, what's that? I said, I really feel like I've been pruned. It is tough, and it hurts. It's hard to go through, but the idea is that we'll produce more fruit. And that's the last type of person that we see here in the text, the person who is producing more fruit. Can't you see the smile on the vineyard owner as he comes through the vineyard and he comes to that vine and he comes to that branch and it is producing just clusters of grapes? Can't you see the smile on his face as he looks at this cluster of grapes and knows that his harvest is plentiful and abundant? The joy that comes into his heart. And friends, the joy that comes into the heart of God the Father when he looks at your life and he sees you producing much fruit for his kingdom. Can't you see the smile on his face? Can't you see the joy in his heart? As he sees the fruit that's being produced in your life. And let's not get confused tonight over what the fruit is. You know, for some of us, and I thought this for the longest time, that the fruit is solely just people who come to know Christ. That's the fruit that he's talking about. That the more people I win to Christ, the more fruit there is, and this is by in which God is glorified. But he's not just talking about salvation. That is a part of it. But he's talking about the works that we do. Now, friends, listen to me. We're not saved by our works, but we are saved to work. And so as we abide in the vine and he is leading us to do things centered around him for the gospel, we are producing fruit for his name. And so I ask you tonight, what are you doing in the name of Christ that is bearing forth much fruit in a dry and desolate land? Can I tell you, friends, that the world is hungry? Can I tell you that the world is spiritually famished and they are searching for something? It's like they are traveling through a desert land looking for anything to refresh their spirit. And then as they search and as they travel, they come up on this beautiful vine. And this vine, they look at it and it is full of branches that are producing grapes. And they say, I want some of that. I want to be nourished by this vine. And then what the beauty is with Jesus is he says, not only am I the true vine, but really he says, you can actually be grafted in and become a part of this vine. And you as well can now produce fruit for the glory of God. So I come back and just ask you tonight, are you abiding in Christ? You know, I tell you, friends, when I abide in Christ, it seems like everything's not necessarily easier, but it seems like at those times when I'm truly abiding in Christ, I have joy, peace, contentment, love, satisfaction, because I'm being completely filled by him. When I'm not abiding in him, when the things get tough, I can tell that everything in my life gets off kilter and off balance, and it just doesn't seem right. Friends, listen to me. As a church, how do we apply this to a church? As a church, if you ever walk into a church that's dead, I'll tell you, I've walked into plenty of them as a pastor. Is dead. And you know why those churches are dead? They're dead because they're not finding life in the vine. They're not abiding in Christ. They're doing it their own way. You want to see life here at Bat Cave? It's going to come when we begin to abide in the vine. When we come to abide in Christ. When he becomes our life. When we're sustained by him. When we remain in him. When we draw all the possible spiritual nutrients from him. And when that happens, we will begin to produce fruit, and more fruit. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and then we'll close at that time. Guys, don't forget Wednesday evening. We will have our dive group downstairs. It is July the 3rd. I know many people were asking about that this morning, if we're going to have it. We are. It's not the 4th, it's the 3rd. So we're going to have church. Amen. If it was the 4th, we might consider otherwise, but, it's the 3rd. So we are going to have church. So we'll be here on Wednesday evening downstairs for a time to share together. And we hope that you can make it. If you can, if you're going out of town or something, we completely understand. Don't feel like you're going to be judged. We understand things happen this week. It's a very busy week. But if you can make it, we'd love to have you. Guys, I love you. I appreciate you. And let's take just a moment and pray. Father, we do give you glory tonight. Lord, in my own personal life, I pray you would teach me how to abide in you. Lord, so many times I try to go about things my own way, do things my own way, and really just try to be the vine and am not content being the branch. A lot of times I get caught up in religious affiliation, religious leaders, and I forget to just be content in you. And many times, Lord, I forget what it means to be a fruit bearer in a dry and desolate land. Oh, but Father God, I want to be. But God, I recognize I cannot produce fruit on my own. I have to allow you to work and move in me. If I ever want to produce fruit, if we ever want to have life, that's the only way it's going to come. It's by abiding in you. So Father, tonight we pray that we might find our life in you, that we might find our satisfaction, our joy, our contentment in you, and that we as a body of Christ might truly find life in the vine as we learn to abide. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are